Okay, good morning.
Good morning, Fuzzy.
My family's name used to be Michalopoulos. So I was baptized in the Greek Orthodox Church as Kostadinos Michalopoulos. So if you can remember that, you can call me that. My dad would be proud of you. And I'm very grateful to my grandfather, who thought that it was a bit of a liability trying to do business in Johannesburg in the 1920s with a name like Michalopoulos. And so he shortened it to Mitchell. That's how I got this handle. And it's a good thing because it means I can get away with the terrible Greek I speak or don't. Because my mom was the first person of non-Greek extraction to marry into the family. And so we grew up being these kind of hybrids. And yeah, I won't say what my cousins used to call me. But anyway. But it is wonderful to be here. I've been really looking forward to this for a number of months already now. And, you know, because you only get to visit Mecca once in your life. So here I am. Okay. It's like getting chosen to play at Newlands. Pretoria is kind of a first home for me in a number of ways. I came to Christ out of atheism. I was studying to be a vet in the 1960s. I won't tell you how long ago that was. I mean, which particular year of the 60s. But anyway, 1 week after my 18th birthday, I was in a little room at the YMCA in Pretoria Straat. And I was quite an evangelistic atheist. I was going around telling everybody that my way was the right way and trying to evangelize them for that non-faith. And then Jesus messed up everything. And he hunted me down. He dragged me to the ground. And then he not only changed my life, but he also then messed up my plans for what I wanted to do with my life. Or I guess he told me what the real plan was all along. And so I ended up a few years later studying for the ministry and doing an internship. And while I was doing that, this girl walked into the youth. I was the youth pastor at the time. Wow. And she walked in and then further messed up my life. And, you know, when new girls come to the youth, one of the jobs of the youth pastor is to check them out, just to make sure that they're not going to corrupt your young men. So I checked her out and she passed the test. And as Rory said, we've been happily married for 55 years now, and we have 4 children and 10 grandchildren, actually 12, because we have a couple of new ones that adopted us. They're the oldest ones, but they asked if they could be our adopted grandchildren. So we've got 12 grandchildren, 6 of each. And that's the best job I've ever had, the best job I've ever had. In fact, I've always wanted to be a grandfather, but you have to have children first in order to get to that. Yeah. So, but they finally gave me the return on my investment that I was hoping for. So we're talking today about a very important subject because it's Father's Day. And so I was thinking, what's a father? But before you have the answer to the question, what's a father, you have to get the answer to the question, what's a man? Because fathers are made out of men. Yeah. And so you have to first find out what's what's a man? And so I, apparently this was found, this document was found as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Have you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? There were a whole lot of manuscripts and documents that were found in a cave in Machpelah, which is in Israel. Anyway, long story short, this document was found, which is a kind of a new insight into the day of the creation of the human. So here's what it says. God created the donkey and told him, "You are donkey. You will work tirelessly from sun up to sundown, carrying heavy burdens on your back, being bored with your lot, eating grass and lacking intelligence, and you will live 50 years. The donkey answered, "Lord, I will be a donkey, but living as a beast of burden with so little meaning for 50 years is too much. Please give me only 20 years. And it was so. Then God created the dog and told him, "You are dog. You will look after the house of the man whom you will obey and to whom you will be his best friend. You will eat whatever the man and his children leave over for you, and you will live 30 years. The dog answered, "Lord, living 30 years as a house guard, eating leftovers, is too much. Please give me only 10. And it was so. Then God created the monkey and told him, "You are monkey. You will scratch for fleas, jump from branch to branch, being undignified and doing silly things for the amusement of the man and his children, and you will live 20 years. The monkey answered, "Lord, to live 20 years as the clown of the world is too much. Please give me only 10 years. And God agreed, and it was so. Finally, God created man and told him, "You are man, the only rational being on the earth, the pinnacle of my creation. You will use your intelligence to control other beings. You will dominate the world, be worthy of respect and admiration, and you will live for 20 years. The man answered, "Oh Lord, I will be a man, but living such a magnificent life for only 20 years is not enough. Why don't you give me the 30 years that the donkey refused, the 20 years that the dog didn't want, and the 10 years that the monkey refused?" And it was so. Since then, man lives 20 years as a man, enjoying life, being strong, able, achieving much, and being admired by all. Then he spends 30 years working like a donkey, carrying his responsibilities, his family, and their burdens on his back. Then he spends 20 years like a dog, looking after the house, biting strange people, and eating whatever is left after his teenage kids have raided the refrigerator. Then he retires and spends 10 years like a monkey, jumping from house to house, scratching himself in public, and doing silly things for the amusement of his grandchildren. And it was so. So I said to the Lord, what is a man? What is a man? You know that that's not really from the Dead Sea Scroll. What is a man? Wat is die mensdom? The text in Psalm 8, which you'll see, is the text that says that answers the question. Asks the question, what is man? And in that context, it is saying, what is mankind? What is humankind? What is the human that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that's the more going down to the specific thing called the male of the species, that you care for him. If you have made him a little lower than angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So I asked the Lord, tell me more, what is the human? And so he said, well, Costa, you're asking me about a day that nearly ruined my eternity. Day 6. It was day 6. I remember it well. The day that gave me the greatest adventure and the greatest number of headaches of any other day in all of the eternity in which I have lived. The greatest adventure. Because on that day, I made this thing called a man. I made a human. And he said, I knew beforehand. And I thought I was ready for it, but there were a lot of headaches that came with the adventure. So he said, I want to drill down. I want to explain to you, he said, what this person, this man is. What is this thing that makes a dad eventually? You know, I made the human. And he said, and on the same day. So if you look at the next text on the next slide, it's a bit of a composite of the two stories of creation that are given, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let us make humankind in our image. The word in can be read like this, to be. Let us make humankind to be our image. After our likeness. And so, chapter 2, jumping to chapter 2, verse 7. And so the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground. Think about this. Think about the Almighty coming down from heaven into a place called the Garden of Eden onto his knees. I'm not going to do that because it's hard to get up again afterwards. And so he's on his knees and he's shaping and he's molding and he's manufacturing the human. And then I was thinking of this. Rory nearly stole my message because he was smelling his son and everything. But God is right down there, and he's in there, and he's making this human. And then he breathes into his nostrils. As he's breathing into his nostrils, he's speaking. He's saying, just as God said on the first day, let light be, and light was. You know, when God says a fiat of creativity, when he speaks the decree, it happens. They don't have to have a committee meeting of the molecules to go, well, are we going to do this? Who's going to be the operations manager? How's this thing going to work? When God says, light be, light just goes, yes, sir. When God bends down and breathes into the human, the breath of life, as he's breathing that breath of life, he's saying the following. He's saying, I am making you to be a reflection of me. I'm going to make, don't worry, I'm going to get this right. There'll be both of you. There'll be male and female that will be the reflection of me. And I'm going to bless you. And you will live a life that is dependent on the fact that I bless you with the days of your life and with the strength to live them and with the creativity and the abilities to make that life meaningful. I'm going to give you the ability to reproduce, be fruitful. You will be fruitful and multiply. And all the little reproductive organs said, yes, sir. And they just got into single file. They saluted the flag. And then he said, and by the way, that's for the purpose of filling the earth. We'll come back there later. And then he says, you will be a ruler. You will have authority to rule. Can I get a water there, please? Oh, behind me. Thank you very much. Why didn't you tell me? Okay. Did she? You nearly made me choke now. Rule. The word is not dominate. The word is manage. The word is be a good steward. Steward. By the way, all of these things, whether reproduce or rule, or the third one, which we'll look at in a moment, all of them are dominated by this by this thought, this quality control mechanism, which is you will do it as a representative of me, of my nature. You will do it as an expression of love and creativity and righteousness and goodness. That will be your quality control.
Amen.
You will do all of these things. The job description is secondary to the nature that you are to carry and represent. We'll come back to that also in a moment. Rule over every creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, here's the third quality, or the third part of the job description. I now give you every seed-bearing plant. Notice carefully, the Lord didn't say, here's a basket of food. The Lord said, here are the trees that will make the food. Your responsibility is to be a boor. Your responsibility is to be the maker, the creator, the producer of productions, the producer of the mechanisms that make for making a living. God didn't give you food. God gave you the ability to produce it. God didn't give you the money. He gave you the means of production that will cause the money that will buy whatever you need to live the life, to have the children, to raise them, to be a blessing to every family on the earth. Every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. So God had put all of this in place. And that gives us the three dimensions of the image of God in terms of action, in terms of practice. God's image is love. You will be able to make a family because of love that happens between the man and the woman, the male and the female. The second thing is God's image is authority. You will manage my world. You will steward my world for me. The third thing that you will do is you will demonstrate me, you will represent me by the way you do business.
Brilliant.
By being a productive person, ingenious person, creative being.
Beautiful.
That will cause the rest of the world to go, look at this. Here is somebody that knows how to make this thing work.
Beautiful.
And by the way, none of these things have been taken away from us since the fall. Just so that you know, the major problem, and we'll also come back to this at the end, the major problem is that when it started, it was supposed to be under God, under the lordship of the God who made us, under the lordship of the Trinity, should come the capacity to continue to do these things by His rules, by His nature. Unfortunately, you know what happened. There was the snake. There was the snake. And when God came after that day, and I'm going a little bit ahead of myself, but when He came that day and said, did you eat of the fruit I told you? The fruit was this. We'll do it our way. We want to know this for ourselves. We don't need to just follow your rules. We're going to find out the rules for ourselves. What is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? We'll do it our way. Frank Sinatra sang the anthem. I did it my way. But I've left out the very exciting part. So now I want the dads to listen carefully, because you know that when God made the human, He then looked at the oak and He said, "Nee wat?"
Das iets fout.
Das iets fout. Hierdie ou kan dit nie alleen maak nie. He said, "It is not good for the man to be helpless." That's the word. He's hopeless. Oh, think of yourself. I know you guys think that you can do it by yourself. I know you think the whole world will just serve you. Jy is hulpeloos. You're helpless without her. By the way, listen carefully here. The first job description God gave to the male, to the human, was be a parent. It's in there. Be fruitful and multiply. How do you be fruitful without being a parent, right? So your first job description was be a parent. And then he said, he's hopeless. So God got down. This was all still on the sixth day, I believe. All still on the sixth day. And God came down. So here is the melon. Here is the human. And you'll see that I've done, it's a little bit higgledy-piggledy, but it says on here all of the things that pertain to the nature of God. Goodness and righteousness and grace and love, creativity. And then it's got some things that pertain to the chemistry of the human, like hormones and chromosomes and pheromones and things like that. That's with ohms on the end. And so there was one called testosterone. You know what testosterone was? Testosterone was that thing that takes you to the ends of the earth. Testosterone is that which takes you to the goal. Testosterone is that which causes the human to be anthropos. You know what anthropos is? The Greek word for man. And you know what it means? It means he that looks upward and forward. And so the human is always this thing that is going places, never content with here, going further. Never content with what they've done, going to do more. Never content with honeymoons, they want many honeymoons. Okay, that's from the other seminar, okay? I'll get back to this particular seminar. But then it's also got some other thing. Yeah, so oxytocin, the big four. I'm not going to go through it all because it's too, I don't want to take up all the time. But these are the things that cause us to function in certain ways, like having babies and nurturing them, having children and challenging them, taking a family and using it to fill the earth. Not just to fill Pretoria, but to fill the earth. And then it's got some other things. It's got a hodung, attitude or focus toward the present or the future. Are you present focused or future focused? Are you content with just being or do you prefer doing? are you involved in nurture or in challenge of your children? What comes naturally to you? And then the Lord said, okay, we're going to do this. And by the way, the scripture says, here's the next slide that I want you to see. It says, it is not good for the man to be helpless. And so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. So here is the first act of surgery. How many surgeons in the house? Okay, apparently a lot.
They were more last week.
You put them off. I watched last week. I thought he's going to steal my sermon last week already. But then he used the knife for something else. And here's how the Hebrew is best translated. While the man slept, he took the side off the man. And he closed up its place with flesh. And the side that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. It's a word that is used about a folding door that has one part that folds into the other. And essentially, that's the same word that is used here of the part that he took off the man. Not just a rib, but a side. So here is the Lord doing his first act of surgery. Scalpel, scalpel. Right. And so he begins the job and he says, now, we've got to do this carefully because I know this oak, he's going to complain like anything because if I take the wrong things away from him. But there are some things that are best left to a woman. And so I'm going to be making sure. I didn't hear any amens from the women there, but we need you to know that we really appreciate you as you are. And we want to be appreciated as we are and not as trying to become
what you are.
And I'll leave it there. So he divided. Now he's got to make sure that the important parts like righteousness and goodness and grace and love, that they are equally represented. Okay, so he's cutting there, but then as he's doing that, he's going, ooh, here we go. Now we're getting to testosterone. Okay, they're both going to need some of that, you know, for the future stuff. But I'm going to leave, because he's more sort of, he's stupid. He takes risks. He's like, he does dumb things for the adventure, just for the joy, just for the fun, for fun. He runs into things and he makes games like rugby. And so he cuts, but he leaves just a little bit of testosterone for the girl. And then he comes to oxytocin and he says, okay, so let me just make sure that I leave grace for both of them. Grace, perfectly evenly distributed. But then I'll come to oxytocin. Yeah. I'll leave just enough oxytocin in the man to make him feel guilty. That he doesn't show up to change the nappies. Because that's what oxytocin does. It helps you change nappies. And nurture and stuff. But estrogen, no, we don't want the guy having any estrogen. That would be very dangerous. We've got to entrust the actual bearing of the babies with people that can be trusted with them. And that's not the guys. I don't care what they're trying to do with modern whatevers. And so there we go. Goodness is 50% divided. And then as he's doing that, he's doing some, there are other things that are happening like, you know, a predisposition toward the future goes along with testosterone, and a predisposition towards the present, just being, not necessarily having to do another thing, even if you're not ADD, sort of goes more with the oxytocin loaded people. And so the Lord made the two genders. And there, whoopsie, I broke off the, whoa, that's a very important part that I just picked. So there he is. And then the rest of their lives, they have the great joy of finding their other half. And you know, I told this story in Brazil, and the Brazilians came to me and they said, you know, do you know what we call marriage? They call it something naranja, which means finding the other half of the orange. That's what they call marriage. It's a little colloquialism that they have. Why I use this, although this is the thing that belongs to that other seminar, is to demonstrate something for men, which is we are different. We are same, same, but equal. Same, same, but different. Sorry, same, same, but different. Okay? We are equal, but not identical. We have gifts that belong to us, and she has gifts that belong to her. But until we really find how those two things work together, we cannot fully do the job that we were given of being fathers, because fathers need to be cooperating and in full partnership with mothers in order for the thing that God had in mind to happen, that we would fill the earth with the seed of the woman, that we would fill the earth with righteousness. Interesting this. Let me try to land this thing before it crashes. I've had this picture up before. Here is a picture from the Museum of Emperors. So on the right there, the bottom right, there's this picture from the Museum of the Emperors. The Hebrew word that is used when it says, I'm creating the man to be my image, is the word tselem, which is actually a technical word which was used to describe what they did every time an emperor ascended the throne. When an emperor ascended the throne, the first job that he gave was to some sculptors who would make these sculptures, these busts. And he would make a bust for every city, town, marketplace in the empire, and he would send the busts out there, and they would be put on a pedestal in the marketplace, so that when people saw the tselem, they would remember who's on the throne. God says, I want you to be my tselem. I want you to represent me. I want you to live such a life, to be such a character, to have such character, such qualities, that when people see you, they can't but see me.
Wow. Brilliant.
How are we doing?
Beautiful.
How are we doing at that? That when people see us, do you know what the name Christian means? Christiani? Do you know what it means? Little Christs. And it was given as a nickname to the first, to the believers in Antioch early on, and it was given to them by pagans. The pagans saw the way they were behaving, saw the things they were doing, maybe saw, experienced some of the supernatural stuff that was going on, and certainly as some wrote, they said, the way they love one another. See how they love one another. But they called them by this nickname, these little Christs. These little Christs. They remind us of someone. The way they live reminds us of someone. I just wondered, wow, God. I wonder if how many of us they would give that nickname to, if that had never been given as a nickname. The purpose of the tselem is that we would be for the display of his splendor. Now, I want you to take that as a father. I want you to take that in terms of all of the job description of being a parent, of being a steward, and of being a producer. Okay? That means essentially how you are at home, how you are in living in the wider community and in the world, and how you are in terms of your profession. In all of these things, how are you doing in representing the glory of God? You know what glory means? Again, I'm doing a bit of word study here, which my professor always said, don't do that so much. But a word study. Glory means overflowing life. When we say, this is for your glory, Lord, it is so that your life will overflow out of us, so that there's more of us than you. One of the lovely renditions of the word glory, it means too muchness. I made up that word, too muchness. It means that it's like a child holding out his hands because he loves honey and says, "Mama, give me some honey." And she pours honey into his hands. And so he starts eating and drinking the honey. And then she just keeps pouring. And then there's more of the honey. And then it's running down his front. And then it's all over his face. And it's in his hair. And it's dripping down his trousers. And it's on his shoes. And it's around him in a puddle. And eventually there's more honey than kid. That's what it means when it says the glory of the Lord. It means this too muchness, this overflowingness of God's life. When Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life to the full," it's the word is perisos, too muchness. It's a similar word. It means that the life cannot be contained in you. It overflows you. You can't contain it. You see, here is the reality. Some people say stuff like, and men do this quite a bit, they'll say things like, "You make me so mad." Answer is, no, nobody made you anything, sir. That thing that you said was in you all along. Somebody just bumped you and whatever was in you tipped over the edge. So what... the mad that was in you just overflowed. So make sure that you're filled with the right stuff so that when somebody bumps into you, they get the honey and not the vinegar. So I want to land this. I want to go back to, for a moment, the picture. God not only doing the making the human and breathing into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And then the surgery to go, you know what, I can shape this better if I just make these cuts and separate them and set them up so that they know that they need one another. But each of them has the beautiful dignity of being fully alive as a male, fully alive as a female, and having the capacity to complete one another at another in another way. That's also the other seminal. But when God had finished doing all of that, as he was doing all of that, these were the things that he teaches us. The Father goes on his knees beside his son, and he says, "Son, this is what you're going to be." And in this, I want to finish with just a couple of hints about being following the God model of fatherhood. Because I also do want to pray for fathers. I want to pray for parents. I want to pray for homes and families. I want to pray for the offspring that you already have, that which you have sown into their lives in obedience to this calling that God gave you in the beginning will bear its fruit. That the Spirit of the Father would complete the job of making. You see, we were supposed to, from the beginning, we were supposed to fill the earth with the Tselem. We were supposed to send Tselems to every corner of this wonderful earth. We were supposed to treat it in such a way that people would say, "Wow, thank goodness," that the donkeys would say, "Thank goodness the Tselems have come. Because look at the good they have done. Look at the way that they have treated us and the place." But it goes in concentric circles. It starts at home. Okay? And so here is where we begin. Here is the job of the dad. The dad gets down alongside and he breathes into the very nostrils of the, while he's smelling him, he's also breathing into his nostrils, so to speak. Acceptance. You are accepted. I am so glad you're here. You are perfect just as you are. You have within you the capabilities. And listen, as you start to speak Understand this. God will give you the creativity that he had to be able to create billions of stars and no two of them are alike. To create billions of humans and no two have the same fingerprints. He's got the, he puts in you the ability to whisper dreams into the lives and hearts of your children. To call them into being, to call them into the destiny that God has in mind for them and celebrate every single aspect of them. Do that verbally. Your acceptance, affirmation, and celebration of your children matters. And in fact, it matters more than everything else they will ever learn. It has power to change any bad thing that they may learn about themselves out there, that they would be able to say, no, my dad said. What can your children say about themselves that answers back when somebody says, you're useless, and they say, no, my dad said, I'm a champion.
Amen.
My dad said, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus don't make no junk. Beautiful. So love them with your words. The second thing is teach them that their lives belong to God. So the idea of parenthood, where a lot of fathers have actually taken a backward step because there is this model of parenthood out there, and excuse me if I'm treading on anyone's toes, but I do not believe in child-centered parenting. I believe in parents taking responsibility to do God-centered parenting toward them. Train up a child in the way that he and she should go.
Beautiful.
Train up a child in the ways of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Put the words of God, the values of God, the understanding of God, put those things in them. At the same time, let them know they're approved by him before they do anything.
Yeah, beautiful.
We sang it in a lovely song earlier. In Christ, they are approved. But now they have a race to run. That's the great thing about this life. And be a dad like that. Be a dad that goes, hey, my boy, you in heaven, you already have the gold medal. Now go run the race. Run your race because you're guaranteed of the win. Say these things daily with your words, your smile, your body language. When they enter the room, let them know this is where you belong.
Yeah.
Let them see on your face the face of God. You know that lovely text in Numbers that we all quote about the Lord will lift up the light of his countenance upon you. It basically means his face will light up when you come in the room. Be that kind of dad. Be a dad that reflects God. See, God's image is one of love, acceptance. God brags on you. They talk about you in heaven, and the things they say about you are just glowing. You would be embarrassed if you heard them now because we've been so used to being down on ourselves. Don't let your children spend a day being down on themselves. Let them be lifted by who you are and how you speak and behave. Steward them. And then lastly, understand this, fathers particularly, and again, moms have got some testosterone as well, but fathers particularly are dream merchants. Fathers are the ones who go, come here, let me love you, now go and change the world. He gives them the hug, he kisses them, and then he says, my boy, I believe in you. You are going to fulfill those dreams that you have. I believe in you. Believe in their dreams. Encourage their dreams, speak about their dreams, and challenge them to go for them. We need a recovery. I'll say it kind of, I don't want to be too controversial, but I just want to say, we need a recovery of genuine masculinity in the world. We need a recovery of biblical masculinity that is not harsh, that is not abusive, that is not feelingless. We have got some oxytocin, okay? So you can feel, you can be, and serotonin. You can feel and you can express feelings. So stop saying, well, I'm a guy. Cowboys don't cry. Nas even said that. Cowboys don't cry. No, nonsense. You're able to feel feelings, but you're also able to bring those feelings into line to serve the purpose for which the feelings were given, to signal the future that those feelings were sent to signal. And so challenge them at the same time. Spend good time together. Be at eye level. Be close enough to that your whispers are heard. And then love the dickens out of them. And then when you finish doing that, say, and so now, where to from here? What's the dream? Tell me of the dream again. Oh. The red card will be showing shortly. Is that okay? Can we land it there? I just want you to believe this. The plans that God has for you are not thwarted by past failures. They do not end because you messed up. Every one of us has messed up. There are times when you feel like resigning as a parent, don't you? Resigning as a dad because, you know, we get our priorities wrong, we mess up. Can I pray for you? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, your presence has been in this room the whole time we've been here. In fact, I think you got here before us. But thank you. And now, Lord, I want to just call your presence for every heart in this place. I want to call you, Lord, to come near. Because this is our time for just simply receiving who you are and what you want to do.
Amen.
Every one of us individually. And so I speak your love and your grace and your goodness over every person here. Come near. We welcome you. We welcome you. I welcome you especially to dads, that these dads would learn again that they matter to you, that you made them lovingly, deliberately, purposefully. That, Lord, you made them to serve your purpose for their lives, first and foremost. That their hearts will be restless until they find their rest in you. And so we come again, Lord, and say, take these restless male hearts that are sometimes so fickle, going this way and that way and never settling and never focusing properly. And teach us what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, rather than the money that we need, the food that we need, the deal that we need to make, the way we need to grow our business. We pray that those things would be outcomes rather than focus. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us your priorities. Help us to truly put being family first in all of our decision making. Make us fathers who say, nothing matters more than my wife and children. Nothing matters more.
Amen.
Give us ability to say no to the ways that this world goes. It takes us after on some kind of wild goose chase. And keep us focused on this goal, that we may know him, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may attain to resurrection life. We welcome you.
You want to do any other altar call? You want to do it?
Okay. So, Father, thank you Maybe if you need specifically prayer over your children, can you put your hand up? I just had a sense that there are people who actually, there are dads here who need first and foremost to forgive themselves because we've all messed up. And if you, if that has resulted in some alienation between you and your children, just hold your hand up high. And we're going to say, Father, here in Jesus' name, are some flat tires, some broken things along the road, vehicles that have suffered damage. And I pray now in Jesus' name for forgiveness from you through your heart into these hearts, that men especially, but moms as well, that we would forgive ourselves for the mistakes we've made in parenting, but that we would also be able to step over those things and start over. You are the God of new beginnings. You are the God of second chances. And so here we are again. So come and do a redo in our lives where necessary, Lord. Reach our children, the ones that are not close to us physically. I pray, reach them and bless them today. We speak the blessing that you gave us the right to speak over them. We bless our children from afar and we say, let the kingdom of God come to their lives. Let the love of God hold them, protect them, enliven them, renew their hearts, renew them in your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.